I had a number of things I wanted, a number of things I thought, that would be good for tonight, that would be good for tonight, it fits the theme, that would be good for tonight, none of which we're getting to. So we're going to go to the idea of a teaching that Messiah did in regard to the wedding feast. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, and I will tell you that when I went looking into this, you go, yeah, I sort of remember that. It has this, this, and this. And as I was remembering, I'm like, oh my, it has that in it? And it has that in it too? Oh. In fact, to be honest, as I was getting this ready last night, there probably was about 20 slides of verses that I deleted. They all fit, but they would have not had a consistent idea from beginning to end for us to really wrap our mind around. So, Matthew 22, and I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2. And Yeshua answered and spoke to them again by parables. And so the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged for a marriage for his son, a covenant. Verse 3, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Now I have sent out his servants in red. We'll get to that in a moment. He sends them out going, it's time for the feast. Now, you think if he'd said, it's time for fasting, we would all said, no, we don't want to go. But think about it today. He's calling out for a feast, and you're not going to go? Just the very idea of free food. Right? I mean, let's be honest. But they were not willing to come. Verse 4. Does he give up? No. Again, he sent out his servants, telling those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. He's like saying, all things are complete. Come to the wedding. Now, I want you to hold on to this idea that there's an ox and a fatted calf that are killed. Two animals. We sort of leave that aside, I think, as we read through it. Verses 5 through 6. But they made light of it and went, what? Their ways. Now, I think of that, not only is it sort of symbolic, they went their ways, meaning where they're going, but it's also they went after their ways, meaning their desires, their concerns. So notice the focus is they're not really focused on Yahweh's way. Their concern is for their ways. And in this case, Yahweh's way did not meet up with their ways, so they're going to go theirs. One to his own farm, so they're going off to basically work, it sounds like. Another to his business. Now that's important because they're going to go do something. And this something is going to create something, whether it's business or some kind of work that's going to create something. And they seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Because, of course, the servants were told, go invite them. And they keep saying, no. And so I have no doubt the servants are like, but he said you're invited. No. And the Word of God can get to this sometimes. When we're trying to say, when Yahweh says for us to do something, we walk away from it. You ever had it where it just follows you? Every place you turn, he's tapping you on the shoulder going, I'm still here. Right? Same thing. They got upset. This is what happened. Matthew 22:7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Burned up their city. What do we see? We see he sent out his servants. I had that in red. We see that when they went their way and they killed the servants. So it's intriguing. It's their way leads to murder. And what does Yahweh say? As you act, as you judge, so you will be judged. So as you have killed, you will be killed. The city is burned. You see, almost like this idea of Sodom and Gomorrah or a sacrifice. And the oxen and the fatted calf. Well, if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, you're going to see some of these concepts in this section, of which we quoted part of it tonight. We've been quoting it in the last few teachings. So Jeremiah 29 very much fits into end times and the idea of repentance. So 29:16 says, "Therefore thus says Yahweh concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in the city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity." So these are the people that are left where? In Jerusalem. They weren't taken out into captivity. For whatever reason, they were left there. This is what he says. 29:17 of Jeremiah. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, "Behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad." 22, "Yahweh will make you like Zedekiah," this is the same people, "and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon," what? "Roasted in the fire." He's speaking to the people in the city, and he says he's going to roast them, he's going to destroy them like this. These gentlemen were roasted in the fire. Jeremiah 29:19, "Because they have not heeded my words," what were the words? "Invitation, says Yahweh, which I sent to them by" who? "My servants," who? "The prophets." I sent my servants, the prophets, "rising up early and sending them, neither would you heed," says Yahweh. So who are the servants? Yahweh's prophets. The city and the people he's speaking to are some of his children, of which are not willing to repent. They're going to go their way. Let's continue in Matthew 22, going verses 8 and 9. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" Now, we got to be careful. Those that were taken into captivity, they were invited too. So we got to be very careful to say, well, that means that all of Israel got destroyed and they're not worthy. That's not what he's saying here. We got to be very careful about that point. What he's saying here is just like in the time when Yeshua comes and there were some of Israel who were not willing to accept, like the Pharisees. And I don't mean all the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees. And Yeshua spoke about them. He said things like their father was Satan. He said that they were whitewashed tombs, meaning they were beautiful on the outside, but they had dead bones inside. What's significant of dead bones is dead bodies are unclean. So they were clean on the outside and completely unclean on the inside. "Therefore, go into the highways." Think about the passage where we're supposed to make a what in the desert? A highway, a straight way. "And as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." Why were those who were invited not worthy? That was my next question. Why were they not worthy to come? I mean, Yahweh invited them. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Now, this is a passage that's very hard for certain individuals to hold on to. Some of us grew up with a theology that says, once saved, always saved. We also grew up with a theology that if I declare a certain phrase, that's it, I'm done, I'm saved. Like this phrase is a magic word that has power over Yahweh or Elohim. Yahweh, Elohim. Listen to Ezekiel 18:20. Very important. The soul who sins shall die. He's now going to say the possibilities of those souls. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. What he's saying is, guess what? You have the responsibility of making choices in your life. Now, can fathers pass on generational curses to you? Yes, they can. Those are habits. But can you choose to put them aside and change your life? Absolutely. Your sin, what you accept in your life and what you put out of your life, is your responsibility. Wicked to wickedness, the righteous to righteousness. He continues in Ezekiel 18:21, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." Doesn't matter. This could be the most wicked person in the world, Yahweh is saying. If they will turn, and he's not talking about, well, I'm waiting for that last moment before I die. I'm going to make this call out. No, no, no. You know that when Yahweh calls you, your life's about ready for an eruption of change. It's not about this one little single little thing. I can just say something. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. What Yahweh is setting up is that what you're doing now is most important. What does Yeshua say? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own worries. Be concerned about today only. Because today is the most important day of your life. And I don't mean specifically Yom Kippur, though it does drive home the point. 18:23. "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says Yahweh your Elohim, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" Yahweh is saying, I don't want this to happen. 18:24. "But when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die." All of the righteousness will be forgotten. Yahweh gave a simple command to his people. I am inviting you to come to the wedding feast. Did they obey the command? Some of them did not. If they don't obey the command, are they following his statutes and his commands and his words? No. They are not. 18:25 and 26. "Yet you say, the way of Yahweh is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, it is not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies." Nothing doing with Yahweh. Yahweh already set the rules. Don't blame it on Yahweh that this man who was righteous turned wicked and had to die. That's all on that man. Ezekiel verses 27 and 28 of 18. "Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed and does what is lawful," follows the Torah, "and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die." It's a promise given. We're going to get to that group who turns away from their sin. We're going to see that group in a minute. 18:30. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his..." ways. Remember, they went their own way. Says Yahweh, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. So the sin will not lead you astray. 31 and 32, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says Yahweh Elohim. Therefore, turn and live. Turn and live. Matthew, we'll go back to that, 22:10. Listen to this. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both the what? Bad and the good. So they went out with a message. The Creator, the Father, has invited you to a wedding banquet. For the bad to come, these people who are doing wicked, did they not have to turn from their own ways to obey the command to come to Him? Yes. Did not the righteous have to turn and also come? Now that's important. That means the first step of obedience always starts with repentance. Turn, change, and come to me. By doing that, we've already started following His commands. That single little act already creates in us the reality of being righteous. Not because we deserve it. Matthew 22:11-12. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. He did not have the proper covering or atonement. So he said to him, friend, how do you come in? How did you come in? So he's recognizing two things. One, he doesn't have the right covering on. And two, how did you get in here? So the in, or the process of getting in, he wanted to know how it happened. Without a wedding garment, and he was speechless. 22:13-14. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There it will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. It doesn't sound like how what he was, his covering he had and how he got in was the right way. Because he wasn't just kicked out. He's talking about being bound and thrown out into this outer darkness. So what do we have? We have a wedding feast. We have a call that goes out. Now is the time. You know what? That sounds like Yom Teruah. Doesn't that sound like a call that goes out saying it's now is the time? And by the way, only one of these feasts did you have to go to Jerusalem for. Sukkot, which is the joyous feast time. What goes on next? Someone at the feast did not have a proper covering. After the call, now there's a concern over the atonement of the person. That becomes intriguing. You have a call, and now you're concerned about atonement. The person is bound hand and foot, cast in outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because of this. Doesn't get to stay and enjoy the feast. But remember, the feast was the goal to get to. So that means he missed some steps here. What's wrong with the covering or his clothing? Simple question, especially tonight, when tonight's all about our covering. Leviticus 16:1 deals with this issue. It says, now Yahweh spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before Yahweh and died. So this is in context of that. 16:2. And Yahweh says to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place. Don't just come in. only when I call you in. So there's a place, and it's a holy place, and don't just come in inside the veil before the what? Atonement cover, which is just a very strange word. Some of your Bibles interpret it as mercy seat. The word is just, but what's interesting is it's the covering cover. It's the covering cover. On this cover, blood would be spilled to create another cover for us. So you get this feeling like, all right, he's trying to drive home a point. It's a covering cover that you put blood on to cover. You get the word he's trying to point out? It's all about covering and atonement, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the atonement cover. He repeats it again, the cover cover. Leviticus 16:3, and Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. What's intriguing here is two animals are killed at the wedding feast. While it's not specifically these two, you have, again, two animals, an ox and an fatted calf, that are killed as a part of the feast. The ox and fatted calf. Leviticus 16:4, he shall put the holy, he puts on holy linen tunic and linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. What did we just do last week? Didn't we go into a mikveh? What was the goal of the mikveh? To go and cleanse our outer body, right? To prepare ourselves for a holy garment that Yahweh would give us. But you could only come before him with a holy garment. What do we find? Yahweh is a holy place, atonement cover, or the covering cover, must bring a sin or a burnt offering, must wash your body and put on holy garments. Matthew 22:11-12. When the king came to see the guests, he saw a man who there did not have on a wedding garment. Look what else, and how did you come in? So two focuses, not having a wedding garment, we just talked about that. How did you come in? Yahweh's two concerns, not having right covering, not coming the right way. I was thinking of the prodigal. And when I was thinking of the prodigal, I was thinking, the prodigal is going home and they're going to have a feast, right? And that means he's coming back. He was out among the nations. Remember, it's the servants go out and call people among the all the different places on the roads and byways and bring them home. And he coming home, is he dressed in perfect garments? There's no doubt there's holes in them. They're probably extremely dirty. And by the way, he killed a fatted calf for a feast, because his son was still alive. Now, if I put in our word, his children were still alive. Remember, the whole idea of repentance was life. The younger son gets a change of clothes. His covering is covered with a robe. And I want you to hold on to this idea. He was poor and naked, meaning he had little to nothing. And yet, the first thing Yahweh does is have one of his servants, a prophet, put on a robe. She's a covering over him. Now, what's intriguing is the older brother would not come to the feast. Doesn't that sound like the first group? We don't want to go in. In fact, he was out in the field working. Remember, they said, oh, one goes to their field and one is going to work. Two different brothers. Two different possible ends to the story. Isaiah 61:13-14. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has what? Clothed me with garments of salvation, of Yeshua. He has covered me, given me atonement, with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself for ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. A robe of righteousness. How many commands do you think the prodigal actually had kept by that point? Well, he kept repent, right? He came back, right? He was going to ask forgiveness of his father. How do we enter correctly? Because that was the other concept there. John 10:1 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, if I were to put that word in Hebrew, that you must go through the door, door in Hebrew is specifically the actual doorposts. Because, of course, back then there wasn't specifically a structure always right there you went through. It was the portal, the opening that was the door. And Yahweh says, when you were to leave Egypt, the doorway had to be covered in lamb's blood, of which provided you the opportunity to be set free from that. Right? On top of that, afterwards, on that same door frames, which in Hebrew the word, see if it sounds familiar, mezuzah, you are to write on the door frames of your house his commandments. The same door frame, and not specifically the same, but the same wording that the lamb's blood had to be put on to set you free so that Yahweh would pass over in regard to judgment. If you don't go through the door, and the door represents his commandments or his word, then you didn't come in properly. John 10:9, and Yeshua is speaking of himself as the living word of God. He says, I am the door. I am the mezuzah. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So what he's saying is, by his Torah, by his very word, by obedience to it, even if it starts with one step, which is obedience to the command, repent. The only way in is to come through his word. John 14, 2-3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. John 14, 4-5. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. What's intriguing, Yeshua says, where I'm going, which is in the heavenlies, you already know it. In fact, you already know the way to the heavenlies. Now, what's intriguing is that Thomas, of all people, says to him, Lord, we do not know where we are going and how do we know the way? Thomas isn't thinking about that word way. And even looking at, say, Psalm 119, where the way of Yahweh is always his perfect word. In fact, do you know in Psalm 119, it says his word is a way. It says his word brings us life. And it says it is the word of truth. Way, life, truth. That sounds familiar. Just like John 14:16. For Yeshua, the living Torah, said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to come in to see the Father, and again, if this is specifically only Yeshua, how does Yeshua already say you know the way? But if he's again referring himself, again, Psalm 119, it says, the Torah, the perfect word, is the truth. The perfect word brings life. The perfect word is the way. Then anyone there would have heard this is that Yeshua was just saying, again, I am the living Torah, and no one comes unto the Father except through His word. Which means when He gives out a word, we listen to it and we follow it. Not perfectly, but the best of our ability. How do we get the robe of righteousness? I was thinking about Abraham. Abraham believed Yahweh when he said, and he was childless, says, look at the stars. So your descendants will be. That complete belief that Yahweh would do it caused him to be given righteousness. Now, didn't Isaiah refer to it as a robe of righteousness? Meaning the covering for us was righteousness. And that's a fancy word meaning right living, meaning you're living the right way. So the covering becomes living the right way. The right way is what? His word. What is the only way, truth, and life? Well, I thought about Abraham too. And Abraham believed Yahweh and obeys His word, truth, life, and the way to Yahweh, to the point that he was willing to sacrifice his son. He was willing because he believed. Now, may I still make this connection? Yahweh told him that his children would be like the stars. Then Yahweh said, you know that son you've waited like decades for? Now sacrifice him and kill him. And he had to completely believe that Yahweh would still make him the father of as many children as the stars in the sky, even though the one, which took forever to give him, he wanted sacrifice to him. James 2:10 and 11. Whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. For he who has said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And what he's saying is this, I've made covenant with you. If you cheat on me in this way or that way, you still cheated on me. You break one command, it breaks the whole covenant. It's not like you have to sit here and go, well, I'm looking for 5 out of 10. No, that's not what he's saying. You break one, you broke them all. And the reality is Moses comes down with that, this beautiful covenant, and what he sees is the people, one simple command, do not make a golden image. What does he do to the actual commandments? As a good teacher, he wants to teach him a physical lesson. He takes those commandments and he shatters them. Because breaking one commandment breaks them all. What is the first message Yeshua speaks? Because you might think it might be important. Because it's the first thing he tells the people after he's anointed and to minister. What does he say? Turn, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I was thinking about this. If you break the covenant by breaking one command, do you keep the covenant by one command? And what I mean by that is, if you keep the command of repentance and start to come back, does it then be looked upon you that you kept all of them? Now that's intriguing, because you know what? It still goes back to Abraham. Because of Abraham, it says after he died, that he was faithful in my entire house. He was faithful to all my ordinances, my commands, my laws, my decrees. And yet we see that Abraham sinned. So how can we have in Torah where he says he was faithful to all his commands and ordinances, except that if the issue is constantly being in a track of repenting and coming back to God, then that one keeps us in the right place. That one can be seen for all. Because remember, they went out to all and the bad people. Remember he said, if a wicked man will turn, that word is repent, then that act of righteousness is what I'm going to count for him. And I don't mean like, a fake, well, I'm turning because I'm going to ask for repentance so I can get into heaven. You know when you turn for God, that's a huge commitment and a life change. This is my last slide. Today is basically the point of choose you this day whom you will serve. You will decide by the step you take whether you repent and seek Him or whether you say, you know what, my ways are good, I'm going that way. One way or another, you will choose who you're going to serve. And I'll also tell you this. In the end times, there are two feasts. There is the Feast of Yahweh. But go look up the word feast in Revelation and in the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel, and you'll find that there also is a feast for the birds, for those that would not follow His commands. Their bodies are left out, no one to take care of them, and their bodies become a feast for the birds that come forth. There's two feasts. You get to attend one or the other. There's one that's a lot better than the other. But it comes to the reality of today. Yahweh send out an invitation. Come to my feast. Are we willing to repent and make the journey or not? Whom will you serve? Bless His name. Our King, our God, and our Father. If you'll do me the